I'd like to read some scriptures together. The first in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, reading from verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before Jehovah my God for the holy mountain of my God, whilst I was yet speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, flying swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I am now come forth to make thee skillful of understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the word went forth, and I am come to declare it. For thou art one greatly beloved. Therefore consider the word and have understanding in the vision. 70 weeks are apportioned out upon thy people and upon the holy city, thy holy city, to close the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make expiation for iniquity and to bring in the righteousness of the ages and to seal the vision and prophet and to anoint the holy of holies. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the word to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince are 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street and the moat shall be built again, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with an overflow, and unto the end war, the desolation is determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And because of the protection of abominations there shall be a desolator, even until that the consumption and what is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the revelation, reading from verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondmen what must shortly take place. And he signified it, sending by his angel to his bondman John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven assemblies which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the might to the age of ages. Amen. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which have pierced him, and that all the tribes of the land shall wail because of him. Yea, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is he who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience in Jesus, was in the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I became in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, what thou seest, write in a book, and send to the seven assemblies, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 19, write therefore what thou hast seen, and the things that are, and the things that are about to be after these, the mystery of the seven stars which thou hast seen on my right hand, and the seven golden lamps. The seven stars are angels of the seven assemblies, and the seven lamps are seven assemblies. I'm going to read from verse 12 and go back a bit. And I turned back to see the voice which spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lamps, and in the midst of the seven lamps, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle, his hair and head and hair white like white wool as snow, and his eyes as flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as burning in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword going forth, and his countenance as the sun shines in his power. In chapter 2, some extracts. Chapter 2 and verse 26, and he that overcomes and he that keeps unto the end my works, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with an iron rod. As vessels of pottery are they broken in pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcomes, he shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Verse 12, he that overcomes, him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out at all, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, from my God and my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And verse 21, he that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome, and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And very finally, the final chapter 22 even, of Revelation. Chapter 22, and reading from verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show to his bondmen the things which must soon come to pass. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, was he who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to do homage before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he says to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow bondman and the fellow bondman of thy brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Do homage to God. And he says to me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book. The time is near. Let him that does unrighteously do unrighteously still. And let the filthy make himself filthy still. Let him that is righteous practice righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be sanctified still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward with me, to render to everyone as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they should go in by the gate into the city, without the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone shall add to these things, God shall add to him. And so on. And in verse 20, he that testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Sorry for reading so much. I just have an impression that I would like to share about some messages that were given to these two men, Daniel and to John. They were both, I suppose, in many ways, they're sort of heroes in the Bible. I know that there's others here who have spoken about some of the heroes in the scriptures. But in both of their scenarios, an impression, and they entered into the suffering of the people of God at that time. You might say, well, how did Daniel suffer? He was second in command of one of the greatest nations, one of the greatest empires in the world at that time. But yet, if you read back to the beginning of Daniel, you find that he was forcibly taken from his people, from among his people. Any hope he had of things in this world was eliminated at that point, and he was made to serve in a kingdom which had ruined his own country and nation, and the system of worship which he had enjoyed had been destroyed by this nation. And yet he served faithfully amongst it, in spite of all the insults to his own faith and his own belief in God. And God blessed him. And where I want to draw attention to about Daniel is that he didn't get arrogant or puffed up by the way that God had blessed him. He maintained a very humble spirit throughout the whole of Daniel. One of the few servants of God in the Bible, of whom it doesn't really speak of their sin at all. It's quite clear he was a sinner, because he praised that in the prayer that we read. He confessed his sins. He was a sinner, like all of us. But he was in the blessing of the knowledge of the thoughts of God because of his humility before God. He wanted to know what his people at this time, what their place was before God, what God's thoughts were for them. And he inquired of God. He prayed. He asked. And he was given something. Now, I don't expect any of us in this room, perhaps, to be given such an amazing vision as Daniel was given. But do we feel the times that we're in? Have we got a feeling for the present age we exist in? And we're going to move on as we look at John, something more about the church period. But do we understand the times in which we dwell? The nations around. This world has publicly rejected our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. They're enemies of God. Do we understand that? Do we feel that? If you read through the rest of chapter 9, you find Daniel making some amazing discoveries and confessions and praying all these feelings and thoughts out before God. And then when we read, he says, whilst I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before Jehovah my God for the holy mountain of my God. you can go through these things step by step, and it's amazing. It's quite clear. Daniel had really no thoughts of himself before him in this prayer, in this time. He was completely and utterly occupied with the thoughts of God in this world. He was occupied with the holy mountain where God had set his name in Jerusalem upon that hill. God's system of worship in this world. He was focused entirely on that, not thinking on his own position or his own sufferings, the way he'd been brought by the grace of God in one sense. He recognized that, even though if you looked at it naturally, that his pathway, the way he'd been brought, he had no hope in this world. Things had been cut off completely for him, and he'd been made to serve. And yet, he accepts that from God. What an amazing sort of evidence of the grace that was with Daniel to overcome these things. And then there's an answer to his prayer while he's yet praying. Some of us, we pray, and then there's maybe some time before we get an answer. Maybe we pray about things, and we need some adjustment. Daniel was here praying, and I think he was fully in the mind of God when he prayed this prayer. He was supplicating for his people before God. Am I doing that? Am I on my knees before God, supplicating for his people in this world at this moment? Daniel was, and he got an answer straight away. An angel came and showed some things to him. I'm not going to go into all the details, but what I wanted to draw out of this particular passage was for Daniel's time and his people Israel, and God's focus at that time on his people, Daniel was given a very specific message. Daniel was recognizing that his people had sinned. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 9, you find that he recognized there was a period of judgment that had come upon the people of Israel at that time for their sins. And it was under the principle of God. If you read back to Leviticus about 26 or so, you find the principle on which God was judging his people in Daniel's time, this 70 years captivity. And he finds that that's a period that's been defined beforehand. God has announced that there will be a period, a distinct period, and no longer will that punishment be, that judgment. And he finds that there's also now a time for his people. There will be a restoration, but there's also going to be these 70 weeks, it says. Now, our period, our Christian time period, falls into the gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. But I want to say just simply that a bit later on in Daniel, we'll find out at the end of the book that he's saying, how long will these judgments, these visions that he has later on, how long will we have to suffer under these things? And God sends a very specific word. That word is, there is a defined time for that period of judgment, and it will end. It will end. There is a defined time. And then, the very last chapter says, how long is it to the end of these wonders? But it also mentioned just before that, at the end of, or the beginning of chapter 12, and there shall be a time of distress such as never was until there was a nation until that time. That time has not yet happened. But I want to now move and have a look at John's situation and John's position before God as well. He falls into this gap, as we all do, between the 69th and 70th year of Daniel's prophecy. And we have a different dispensation, a different era, a different time period of which to understand God's acting in this world with us. We've come to the great day of grace, the day when God is acting through what has already been achieved in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Every one of us in this room, I trust, has been touched already by the person of the Lord Jesus. Come to him, know what it is to have their sins forgiven, have peace with the God Almighty. And then what? Do we just sit back and relax? Everything's been done. Our sins have been washed away. Well, that's not really what God has in mind for each one of us, is it? Because he wants us to be kept alive in our faith and acting in his interest now in this world. So we find John, and he says himself, I'm afraid I did read a lot, and sorry about that, but it's the word of God. We find John exiled on an island, and it doesn't exactly say it here. Actually, it does. For the word of God. It says, exiled for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. He was basically exiled because the powers that be at that time in the place where he was in about approximately AD 90 or so, they couldn't put up with him preaching the gospel to the people where he was. I think it was Ephesus. They couldn't put up with it and they exiled him. Is there enough evidence in your life? Not necessarily public preaching of the gospel, but in the life that you lead as a believer before God that would challenge other people? Is there something different in your life that someone else from this world can see that speaks to your faith in God? Is there evidence in your life? I had a brother once said in a meeting, if you were brought up before a court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in your life here? Would there actually be evidence in the works that you do? You can say you have faith, and that might be true. And James goes into some detail about faith without works being dead. But the question is there some evidence in our own lives? I take that to myself, friend, brethren, brother and sister. Is there evidence in my life of my faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the one who has given himself for me? John here was working with energy, it appears, such that he was exiled. Unlike the other disciples who were all, in some manner, killed, he was exiled. The island of Patmos, he became in the spirit on the Lord's day, and he got a vision too. He was concerned, obviously, about the position of the church in the world at that time. He was concerned about those in Ephesus, where he was at one point. Concerned about others. It doesn't say too much about him personally in one sense. But he gets an answer on this Lord's Day. He gets a vision from God. Again, I'm not suggesting that all of us will get a vision from God about the situation of things here. But things have been written out in the Bible for our intelligent understanding of the situation in which we stand, which is this world has cast out Jesus, my Saviour. It has no interest in him at all. It does not desire him. When people speak about Christians trying to improve this world, to make it a better place, that's a very worthy aim. But it's not actually what the Bible tells us is what God's interest is. God is not working in the hearts of those who hate him. God is not working in the hearts of politicians in this world. God is working in the hearts of believers in Jesus, those who love him in this world, and those only. Yes, the word goes out to others in this world through the gospel preaching, but God is working in our hearts, friend, not the hearts of those out with the Christian circle. John was obviously concerned about the state of the church, and he gets an answer to his concerns. He gets a personal message from Jesus himself. And I read some of these things, but some of the points I wanted to take away from this scripture is, the Lord is walking here with authority among the assemblies, among the companies of Christians in the world. And these seven assemblies are representative of the entire Christian spectrum, every single company in this world of Christians. And I know that, as we understand it, three of these assemblies in type have kind of passed and four remain to the very end. So we'll bear that in mind. I read only the four from the four that remain. But the key thing is, this is John's vision was of the Lord walking amongst these assemblies. And what does it say of these assemblies? Because if you read the detail, you find that the Lord had some quite strong things to say to each of these companies. But what do you find? It's the Lord walking amongst these assemblies, and he calls them lamps. So there is light going out from each of these companies. There is light still going out from each of these companies. Light has not gone out. There was a day of things in Samuel's day, and it speaks about the lamp had not yet gone out in that day. The light of God is still going out in this day, and it will remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus. It will not go out. That is God's assurance to us. The word of the Lord, even the Lord himself. And so now we have these descriptions of these seven assemblies, the assessment of the Lord himself about those who are acting in his name in this place here, in this world. And all I really want to say about that is that there is a very strong word to the overcomer in each one. That there's degrees. You might say there's the degree of some assemblies are sort of maybe rated above others, perhaps, if you want to make it like that. But nevertheless, in every case, there's something that the Lord has in every assembly that he can commend, can say that that's a good thing, and there's something in each assembly that he says that's not good. I suppose the question is, that's to an assembly as a whole. When it comes to us each individually, the Lord also has a judgment, a view, each one of us. And it's not a view to knock us down, to destroy our confidence in himself. It's with a view to building us up, that we might understand what is not suitable towards him, what is not in his, for his interest or joy or love for us. And that we should be intelligent about that, each one of us. We each have different pathways, a different history before God. How does that affect that we are sensitive to that, our view, the Lord's view of each of us? And then there's the Lord's view of our assemblies, the companies in which we are. We each represent here a number of different companies or assemblies in different locations. How does the Lord view us? Are we going to get his commendation? Are we going to feel the some of the things he has to say? I mean, to Laodicea, if you read it, it's very serious. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot, cold or hot. Thus, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of thy mouth. We're in Laodicean days, friends. This is the last days. This is the days when we've grown rich in this Western world. We think we have not need of the Christian things, of the things of the Lord Jesus himself. Because thou sayest, I am rich and I'm grown rich and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched and the miserable and so on. Do we even understand our state before God? But nevertheless, this is not to knock us down, friend, not to destroy us. This is to build us up, because when we have these words to these overcomers, which is what I wanted to focus on, the overcomer in each of these assemblies. Am I one of those overcomers? Are you one of those overcomers, able to look beyond the things around us and look like Daniel, to be focused on the Lord Jesus in type he was? John as well became in spirit on the Lord's day, had the Lord solely before him, such that he could eliminate everything else around him, even himself, by looking on the Lord. Are we able to do that too, friends? We should be. It's not something beyond us. It's not something that is impossible. There's the company in Philadelphia, which possibly gets the best write-up out of all these seven assemblies. And there's some interesting things. But again, one of the things I want to just draw attention to in verse 10 of chapter 3. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, that no one take thy crown. The rest of this revelation that John got after this chapter 3 was about the things that will happen in that 7-year period that Daniel spoke of, that last week, the judgments that should be poured out upon this earth. But the glory of it is that as the believer in the Lord Jesus shall not be upon this earth, we've got a heavenly hope that's above this world, out of this world. We're not going to be dwelling here during these judgments. We're going to be taken out of it. That's our hope, our promise, the promise of the Lord Jesus himself to John, but to these seven assemblies. This letter was written so that it should be shared with others. It shouldn't just be kept for John himself. It was for our benefit today, believer, friend. It was so that we might be encouraged by this word of the Lord Jesus personally to each one of us, to the assemblies, of which all of us represent one of them. Which one we represent, that's really for us to work out ourselves. I can't say. I can't claim to Philadelphia. That would be presumption. And speaking for myself, it cannot be true. But we know before the Lord where we stand. But the word is, I come quickly. It's emphasized throughout this. The promise of the Lord Jesus. It's not an earthly promise to improve this world and to stay here. The promise of the Lord Jesus is to take us up out of this world, to give us new bodies. We have that in many scriptures, Thessalonians and so on. I know not. Some of us are older perhaps and understand the issues with the bodies as they get older. And we're not immune to that. Those of us younger ones, there's things that happen. But we're going to get new bodies, bodies of glory, bodies not affected by the sin and the difficulties of this world. Bodies that will be suitable for the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you imagine that, friends? The glory of what God has in mind for each one of us. To overcome everything in this world. And it says here at the end of chapter 3, to he that overcomes, to him will I give, to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome. That's the Lord Jesus. He has overcome everything that's been before us. In every way, he has overcome every aspect, every challenge that was raised for man's responsibility, the Lord fulfilled in perfection, and he has overcome every enemy, every opposition against the things of God. And we stand in him, not in ourselves, not in our own power, but in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus himself. So we have these multiple repetitions of the words to the overcomer, slightly different in each assembly. What an encouragement that would be. Am I an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? Are you able to overcome the things of this world? The things that would try to keep us down here and keep us from the things that are up there where he is, where the Lord Jesus is. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. I can't fully enter into all these things in this book. This is a book that's of great profoundness. But I have just this simple impression of the greatness of what has been put before us. What we can simply understand. The word of the Lord Jesus personally to John, or to us through John. And it speaks at the end. The multiple repetitions of these things. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show to his bondmen the things which must soon come to pass. Well, you can read the rest of Revelation and get all the details of the things that are going to happen in a coming day. We're going to be kept out of this day of judgment. The word is, in contrast to the word of Daniel, which was that there was a defined period, an exact number of years given in his day. In our day, there is not. And that's so that the day of grace may extend. God is not going to limit his grace in this day. God's grace continues. And we don't know the day. It says in the scriptures, only the Father knows the hour in which the Lord Jesus will be coming. Behold, I come quickly. That's the word of the Lord to his own. We don't know how long it will be. Maybe some of us have difficulty waiting. Some of us don't have much patience for waiting and being patient with others and so on and so forth. But this is not waiting as in a trial. This is waiting to see the King of Glory face to face. The one who has loved us, who has given himself for us, as it says at the beginning of Revelation, where I read, the one who has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, the one who has done all these things, the one in whom we have our blessing, our salvation, our hope, our future. It's him that is coming for us. To him who loves us. The one who loves us. It's very profound, isn't it? You know, we understand something. Most of us have the privilege of the earthly relationships which we enjoy, knowing something about love in a family, the responsibilities we have here. Jesus loves every single one of us because he has died for us, personally died for us, has washed us from our sins in his blood. He shed his blood that we might be able, through washing ourselves symbolically in that, to be able to be at peace, that they might no more trouble us, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Priests for service, for interaction with God and the Lord himself. To him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. That same person, the same one in whom we have our hope, is the one who says he is coming quickly to us. It shall not be a long time. We sang that at the beginning. It's going to be a short time. If you're fully involved, fully occupied with the Lord Jesus before you, it will not be a long time until he comes. I promise you that, friend. That's an assurance that many have. The assurance the Bible says that we must have. The coming of the Lord Jesus, the hope before us, the hope of every saint, whether you're in the good of all the teaching of that or not, that is the fact of the matter, that the Lord Jesus is coming for us, everyone. No one's going to be left behind when he comes if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. It cannot be done, friends. He will not leave you behind. And in case you thought, like the Thessalonians, that by dying you might miss out, no, friend. They're going to be raised from the dead, the first resurrection, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And just before that, behold, I come quickly. Well, John heard these words and he fell down and did homage to the person who was telling him, the angel. No wonder. But he was raised up. The angel also was a servant before the Lord. Again, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward with me, to render to everyone as his work shall be. Now, that's a a mystery in itself. There is a reward, and it appears that there is a degree of reward for those who serve now in the time that we're left. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Our everything is in the Lord Jesus. The origin of life, the originator of life, whom you slew, is what Peter says. And then we find in Revelation that also he's going to wrap up everything. And we didn't read the particular passages about judgment. And there is judgment. There has to be judgment. Judgment cannot be avoided, that God's holiness might be upheld. But the message to us is, I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is the thirst, come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the message to the believer in this world today. Jesus is coming, and very soon. I come quickly, he says. The bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Do you find that in yourself, friend, believer, brother and sister? The Spirit acting within you, giving you an interest in the Scriptures, making you long for the coming of the Lord Jesus as a real event to be hoped for. Not just that we might be relieved from these bodies of humility, but that we actually have a hope in heaven, above this world, out of this world, for something far, far above anything we can even imagine, to be with the Lord Jesus. See him face to face. None of us have actually seen him face to face. The disciples, the 12 and others, were very privileged. They did get to see him face to face. Although they didn't recognize him after his resurrection, not always. So there's some mystery surrounding that. But we shall see him face to face. We shall be there in his presence forever. He that testifies these things say, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. And I trust that we are encouraged by the somewhat disparate view. Daniel and his exercise before God to maintain purity, the food that he ate at the very beginning, the exercise he went through with all the tests, trials that he went through and overcame. John, working, preaching, exiled for his faith, the evidence of it. And yet able to overcome, being the Spirit on the Lord's day. It doesn't say there was anyone with him. It doesn't say there was anyone with him in that moment. Maybe he was alone. I don't know. It doesn't say. But nevertheless, he got something from God, from the Lord himself, for his faith, for his continuing on in spite of the situation around. And he got this hope, this amazing revelation, as we call it, from God, from the Lord himself, personally. Yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May it be our hope. May it be real with us, every one of us. May the word encourage, the word that has immense power. There's a promise with the reading of this book, of understanding it even. I don't claim to understand it at all, but it's the promise of God that it will be something that will help you, will lift you up, encourage you, and bless you by focusing on him, the center of these things, the Lord Jesus, my Savior. May the Lord bless the word.